Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow our hearts before you right now. Standing on the horizon of a journey through one of the most complex but beautiful books of Scripture, Book of Hebrews. And as we do, I think of those words of the song, "We would see Jesus." That's our prayer here this morning, that we would see Him in a new way, in a life-changing way, and that we will never be the same again. Come with Holy Spirit power, open our eyes, our hearts, and deepen our confidence, we pray in His name. Amen. Several years ago, I attended a general conference-sponsored biblical research committee gathering of 25 Adventist scholars from the continent of Africa. We were at Baraton University. I was one of the few non-African scholars at that event, where the point of discussion revolved around African cultural traditions, specifically ancestral implications and influence that still lingers in the reality that Christians, even Adventist Christians on the continent of Africa, many of them have their feet in two different worlds. One world is the Christian world, where they profess and accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But when difficulties and challenges come in their life and it does not seem that Christianity or Jesus delivers, then they migrate back to some ancestral worship or the focus on their ancestors and their fathers. And some church members have been known to leave church, and even some church leaders have been known to leave church and stop at the local voodoo or witch doctor or wherever that might be to get some extra power to engage them through the week to come. This is not uncommon. We know that Christians who have Native American background, when the problems and the trials of life really hit the fan, they often migrate back to the worldview from which they had come. In February, I will be in South Africa with all the pastors from the South African Union, and then on to all the elders from the South African Union, to different gatherings. And I know that as I gather with these men and women, the question is, will be in the back of their mind when they hit challenges and problems of life, are they tempted to consult? And all I will need to do is raise that question. I don't have to explain anything, but everybody will know. I can tell you of a major leader, Christian leader, because of the background, the world in which he had come from. When his father died, both he and his mother had the same dream that night, and that was his father's soul was shivering over the grave, freezing. And of course, in the culture, that meant killing a cow and laying the hide over the gravesite so that the soul would be kept warm. Now, this leader did not do that because he chose to believe the worldview that Christianity unfolds. But nevertheless, he was confronted with that other view of life and its tug and its pull. And the reality is that you and I, across the world, other individuals as well, whenever Christianity doesn't seem to deliver, we turn to somebody else or something else. We see that in major denominations like the Catholic Church, that Jesus does not seem to be enough, and so there is the Virgin Mary. And there's all kinds of saints and other entities that are out there. And you even look into evangelical Christianity today, and the watered-down Christianity that you see so often in our North American division, where you have a mixture of Christian ideas about Jesus and so forth, and then you have the self-help kinds of things, and you have the Oprah Winfrey kind of spirituality and Christianity. That same kind of reality has slipped into some of our lives and some of our experiences as an Adventist community. Tell me why 50% of Adventists in North America division or more are no longer worshiping, are no longer part of the church. It's not the doctrine. And not as much of it is interpersonal conflicts as we might want to say. Much of it revolves around the reality of the tug of another world, another vision of reality that pulls an individual back, that Christianity, somehow Jesus, who He is, what He stands for, does not seem to work for me. We sing this hymn, above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and above the ways of man, You were here before the world began. I don't know whether we're going to sing that for second service or not, but that's a hymn, a song that we've sung quite often. We know what that sounds like. Our young people sing it. It's about Jesus being exalted above all. Michael Smith's worship song from one of his many worship songs. But the reality is that there is a dissonance, often a dissonance between our faith and the reality that we experience. And because of that dissonance between our faith that talks about triumph in Jesus Christ, the faith that talks about overcoming in Jesus Christ, the faith that speaks about all different kinds of positive things that we can experience, the triumphal images of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the reality that our experience of life is often one where we are hitting the fan over and over and over, and it does not appear, it does not seem to be that Jesus is really delivering. That Christianity is as amazing as we heard in our children's story this morning. That Jesus is as amazing. But rather, the reality is that Jesus seems to disappoint. And that's why we come to the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews was written to first century Christians, not just Jewish Christians who were tempted to revert back to Judaism, as some Bible scholars say, but Christianity as a whole, where you have men and women from all walks of life, including Jews, but men and women from the pagan world and a pagan worldview, and all the different things that pagan worldview included, and how they had accepted Jesus, that they had responded to Jesus, they had given their life to Jesus, but it did not seem to appear in that first century that Jesus delivered on all the promises that He had made to them. And so they were beaten, they were persecuted, they were homeless, they were living in caves, they were experiencing misfortune, they were experiencing disappointment and alienation, all different kinds of things. And because Christ And Christianity did not seem to deliver. They were on the verge of reverting back to whatever life they had known prior to surrendering their life to Jesus Christ. Whether Judaism or some form of paganism. And so you have the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews that challenges our imagination to enter a universe that is not defined by quantitative measure, but by qualitative difference, and to ponder a world in which the unseen is more real, more powerful, and more attractive than that which can be seen and touched and counted. It proposes as a world that most of us consider imaginary. Hebrews confronts us with a worldview. It is about worldview. And it is about the position and the preeminence, the superiority of Jesus Christ in the setting of that worldview. And it seeks to shift our thinking. It seeks to strengthen our confidence in this living Lord Jesus Christ. And today, by way of introduction, I just want us to sit back and reflect for a few moments of how real the world, the Christian world, was to the Hebrews who received this in the first century, and how much this book speaks to our life today and the challenges that we face and where Jesus plays out in that whole spectrum. Because as I said, it's little about doctrine and interpersonal conflict, but it's more about the challenges of a real world and the question of whether or not Jesus really does meet fully, completely, and definitively the needs of our heart. And whether or not we can stand firm in Him, whether or not we can have confidence to hold on during a time when it appears that some of us are losing grip. So, Hebrews begins with these words. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in a Son, in His Son. You're talking about one long sentence. Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. One long, complex sentence. 72 words. 72 words. But Hebrews doesn't start out with a name of who the author is or even who it is written to, because it is written to every Christian in every generation who is struggling with the dissonance between faith and reality in their experience. And it starts with a magnificent, awesome statement of reality. It zeroes in on one of the most fundamental realities that we must come to grips with, that it lays the basis for our hope and our confidence in the world today. And that is that God exists. And not only does God exist, but God speaks. If God is there, then we would hope that if He would speak. And if He speaks, we would hope that He would speak in a way that would make a difference in our lives. And so Hebrews begins with this reality of the existence of God, and that God does in fact speak. And He has spoken in many ways and in many portions. He's spoken to the fathers, and He has spoken through the prophets, but now He has spoken to us in His Son. And He doesn't use the word Jesus, but nevertheless, the word Jesus is implied. God has spoken. And I put together this little graph here to get clear in our mind the breadth and the depth and the fullness and the impact of what this opening salvo of 72 words would say to us in the 21st century, when the question of the existence of God, the question of whether God can speak, the question of whether you can know truth or not, the relativistic context of which we live our world that tugs us in all kinds of directions where you don't know what is true. But we affirm in our mind that God has spoken. When did He speak? He spoke in the past. But now He is speaking in the present. And I want us to understand that the book of Hebrews reminds us that the last days are not in the future. The last days began with the appearance of Jesus speaking, "The time has come. Repent and be baptized. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come." You'll remember the series that we had on the parables of Jesus. The burden of Jesus. Jesus came in the fulfillment of prophecy. The 490 years. And that, according to biblical imagery, was the last days. And so Hebrews will refer to the speaking of God through the person of Jesus as these last days. And then later on in chapter 10, it'll refer to that day. It will refer to the fact that He who is coming will come and He will not delay. And so there is a coming day, but we are living in these last days. And why are we living in these last days? Well, God has spoken to the fathers, but He is speaking to us. That is you and to I. And how has He spoken? He's spoken in the prophets. And how is He speaking to us now? He's speaking to us in His Son, or by His Son. And what is He? What has God spoken in times past? It was fragmentary, it was incomplete, it was gradual. But now, in the person of Jesus Christ, what God says is definitive and it is final. The most complete expression of the mind and person of God that one could ever find. Awesome, awesome, awesome passage. Now I suggest to you that the book of Hebrews has one of those Oreo cookies, the literary inclusio. You remember the Oreo cookies? The two wafers, chocolate wafers with the cream in the middle? I suggest to you that the opening verses here, God has spoken, or God is speaking, and He has spoken in His Son. Hebrews 1 is one of those cookie crackers, and the other one is all the way down here in verse 12 of chapter 4, where it says, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit and of joint and of marrow, able to judge the mind and the intentions of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." And if you take Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 and put it together, you realize that this word, the reason why it's living and active, is because that word that Hebrews has in mind is not a written word, but it is the Word of God that comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, we are to encounter God's ultimate Word. That's what the book opening section of Hebrews is about. Encountering the ultimate Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, and hearing God's Word with faithful endurance. Because in the world in which we live, there is so much going on that would deny the reality of the unseen Christ, that would deny the reality of the exalted Christ, that would deny the reality of the final better work of Christ, that would say that there is something more important that is needed in our life. And so we must hear these words. And our hearts must resonate with hope and confidence that what God is saying to us in Jesus can peer into every one of our hearts, and that His Word is alive. And so to say that God has spoken through His Son, who is above the cosmos, which our passage refers to there in 3 and 4, that He has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, which means that this Son is in the cosmos. He's above the cosmos. To say that God has spoken to us in a Son who is above the cosmos is to recognize that this message is no ordinary word. No ordinary word at all. And so, when you see the chiastic structure of these first four verses, 72 words, you get a glimpse of why Jesus is above all. Well, He's contrasted with the prophets. Final, definitive word. He is the messianic heir to whom He appointed heir of all things. The Son's creative work through whom He made the worlds. The Son's relationship with God the Father. He's the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. The Son's redemptive work when He had made purification of sin. The Son, as messianic King, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Son contrasted with the angels, who has become as much greater than the angels as He has received a much better name than they. The whole focus of this passage is to remind us, to press us, to give us hope. And next Sabbath, we're going to step back and look at the person of Jesus in a new way, hopefully, that will give us greater confidence in Him. Why He's above all. And because of that, then, if indeed God has spoken to us in His Son, if indeed this communication of God to us through His Son is preeminent over all other communication, if indeed Jesus is who Scripture says He is and what Scripture claims Him to be, then we need to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And if we hear His voice today, we need to be careful that we do not harden our hearts. And we must avoid it ever being said to us, as the writer to Hebrews says to the recipients, concerning Him, referring to Jesus, concerning Him we have much to say, but we're not able to do that because you have become dull of hearing. My mind soars when I think of that. The writer is implying that he could say a whole lot more about Jesus, but he's not able to because the hearers have become dull of hearing. And though by that time they ought to be teachers of the Word, they have come to need again someone to teach them the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And they've come to the place where they can no longer handle strong meat, but they are solid food. They need milk. And so it's challenging us with the reality of spiritual maturity in our life and on our journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are invited, if God is speaking in Jesus, then we are invited to listen. And so the book of Hebrews begins with this grand theme of God speaking, which implies the need for hearing. Because Jesus is better than all. We will touch on some of these things. He's better revelation, better sacrifice, better priest, better hope, better covenant, better promises, better resurrection. There is something better to look forward to in Jesus Christ. That is the theme of this book. And more so that at any point in our history as Christians and as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we need to be reminded and encouraged by just how superior Jesus Christ really is. And the difference that that will make in our faith, in our life, in our ministry, in our stewardship, in our service in the community, in our interpersonal relationships, in the peace that we would have in our lives and the hope that we would have for the future. So Christ is superior in His person. We will see that He will be superior in His work. And we will see that Christ is not only superior in His person and in His work, but He is superior for life. For our life. And for anything and everything that we could ever face in our life and in our world today. And this book will remind us and encourage us that we can stand firm in Jesus Christ. Amen? We can stand firm in Jesus. Some of us may not be struggling, and this may not mean as much as others in the congregation who are struggling, but I can tell you, as we get closer to the end of time, these truths will become more meaningful to us. These truths about Jesus Christ will become more meaningful to us. So Jesus is like no other. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our confession. He's worthy of our obedience. He is worthy of our following Him into the future. No ifs, ands, and buts about it, but we must come again and reflect on this Jesus and answer for ourselves, what do you think of Jesus Christ? What do I think of Jesus Christ? Some of you will remember when we were working through the series on the parables, I shared how Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, raises the question. He says, the ascension of Jesus raised the possibility that Jesus would be forgotten. He says, the thing that challenges my faith the most is that Jesus left. He's gone. I can't see Him. I wished He would have stayed. My life would be different if He was here. That's an ongoing challenge. This last week, I spent 2.5 days with the Iowa-Missouri Conference pastors, their workers' meeting. I flew from Michigan Conference workers' meeting to Des Moines and basically was their main speaker for Tuesday and Wednesday. 11 hours. They had me speak for 11 hours in 2 days. It was exhausting. But at the end of that gathering, where I had closed on the topic, the subject of worldview, and what reality are we really looking at, and what is really challenging and changing our life today, the president got up afterwards, Dean Corydon. He stood before his fellow workers, reflecting on some of the things that we had talked about over the last 2 days, especially that of worldview.
And I heard him say to his workers, he says, you know, I don't want you to read between the lines too much, but I want you to know that over the last 6 months, I have been asking myself whether I am really converted. Now, here's a man that the ministerial director and others that I know him, say he's one of the most converted, godly leaders that you could ever meet. And I can tell you, my brief exchange with him was an encouragement on a very spiritual level. But to hear him get up in front of his workers and say, hey, look, I've been asking myself, am I really converted? I'm asking myself, and he says, today I've been reminded about it. Do I have my ideas of who I should be and what I should be like, and then I find Scripture and match it to it? Do I match Scripture to my worldview? Or am I coming to Scripture and being so radically challenged by Scripture that my view of myself, my view of the world, my view of the truth that I have for today, my view of Jesus is radically different, and I am radically different because of that. This is Hebrews' invitation to each one of us. What do you think about Jesus?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.